We are continuing once again with our Life of David sermon series, and where we find ourselves today is at 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. I will read, you can flip with me, you can read with me, or you can close your eyes and not sleep. Okay? Here we go. It's quite long, so here. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Banaah, and the name of the other was Rechab, the sons of Rimmon the Berothite, of the children of Benjamin. Then the sons of Rimmon the Berothite, Rechab and Banaah, set out and came at about the heat of day to the house of Ish-bosheth. By the way, that's the son of Saul, who was lying on his bed at noon. They came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and his descendants." But David answered Rechab and Banaah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, and said to them, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth?" So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's the second week of the year. And how is everybody's 2020 so far? Wow. Yes. No, not amen. Yes, some of us may experience it to be. And the word of the Lord shall be delivered right now. So, right now, some of us start the year with optimism. We look at what's ahead of us, what we want to do, what we want to achieve. And of course, some people are like, "Is that you, Isaiah?"
"Oh, you know my name."
"The Lord." "Here am I," said me. But some of us are also swamped with bad news, with difficulty, with the pessimism that surrounds us. And yes, that is reality, right? Our text actually takes place at this sort of reality, at this sort of uncertainty of the future. Our text, 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 1, it writes, "When Saul's son heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled." In our text today, we see the people of Israel, they don't know what is coming after Saul has died, after their commander-in-chief, the great general Abner, has died. What will happen to them? And in fact, but the point is here, most of us miss out the idea that all of Israel can be troubled. It is not something that we usually associate with the reign of magnificent King David, right? Most of us are familiar with the grand exploits of David. the conquering of Jerusalem, the complete conquest of Canaan. What Joshua started, David completed. He would rule, he would demolish the Philistines, he would demolish the Philistines, and totally raise Israel to be the dominant military power in Judea. Furthermore, we are also very familiar with what came after David. What came after David was what could be described as the golden age of Israel, where, in the words of, I think in Second Chronicles and Second Kings, at the start of Solomon, they said, at the reign of King Solomon, they said, silver was more prevalent than bronze in the city of Jerusalem, and gold more abundant than silver. That's so insane, right? That's what we associate with the reign of King David. More than that, right? After King David, all other kings will be judged by his criteria. Every king from 1 Kings to 2 Chronicles would be regarded as whether they could be nearly as good as King David. Right? But of course, we are getting ahead of ourselves. At this point in our text, Israel does not know whether David was the return of the Jedi or the revenge of the Sith. No one, the younglings were all afraid. Okay. Anyway, David, why do I say this? Because at this point, David had one tribe with him. He had the tribe of Judah. Yeah. Right. But he was fighting 11 other tribes. In other words, he was fighting the whole of Israel. And he had been doing that for 7.5 years. Worse than that, actually. Before he was fighting this civil war, he was in league with the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. They gave him a city so that he could do their work for them. That's bad. And on top of that, if you didn't know who David was, who knows, right? He's so far away, he's killing people, and he's killing your tribesmen and all that. If you didn't know who David was, right, you would think that under the guise of peace, right, he drone strikes somebody. He said, under the guise of peace, he had assassinated Abner, right, the chief general of Israel. What kind of crazy maniac is this guy? How can we, if you're a regular Israelite, you really don't know. Is this guy coming for me and my family? Am I going to live under this seemingly murderous man? So that was the situation Israel was in, right? When they looked at David, it was not a pretty prospect, right? In Singapore, of course, we don't have to really worry about such. We can't really empathize because we don't have that kind of threat to our lives. Our cities are not on fire, There are not riots in the streets. But what we do share in common with the people of Israel back then is that we are at the start of the year, and what looks ahead of us is uncertain. It is yet to come, right? Be it good, or, like Isaiah mentioned, be it bad. And of course, in primary school, when I faced a harrowing and immediate future, when I fail my things here, like, 3-4 times in a row, because I never study, right? I would look at my teacher would say, Andrew, you take your book back and get your parents to sign. Wow, they really know how to twist a knife. So what I'll do is, like, I'll look at that future and I'll be like, no, let me operate my time stone. And then I throw away my things in a book. I'm like, what? No, let's remove the problem. So I throw in my things here, book, right? Gotta do what you gotta do, right? Gotta do what you need to do to survive. So at the start of the year, I wonder, right, when you're faced with all of these uncertainties, good, bad, the maybe, right, do you just want to take your fate into your own hands? Do you just want to throw away that things here book? Or do you want to seek God? Where does Yahweh fit into your picture? Is he just the cherry on top of your life, your cake? Or is he just that stamp of approval you hope to get, you know, at the end? Like, oh, I've done all of this, then he like, approve, boom, you know, on your head. Or is Yahweh the guide of your life? Do you look to him to lead you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake? For all our plans and goals this year, let us not forget one crucial thing. Yahweh is King. Well, you might say to me, Pastor Andrew, of course I know Yahweh is King. But then, right, way to state the obvious, dude. True, I would say. But does that truth impact our lives, our plans and our decisions? For Yahweh to be King, he must be King of our hearts. He must be King of our daily living, of our living. He must be King over what we possess, be it money, time, or effort. And that is the Shema, obviously, in Deuteronomy 6:4. If we agree that Yahweh is King, we must pursue his way and not simply our own. In our time today, in our text today, we see Rechab and Bana'ah. They are faced with the uncertainty of their future. They are still sworn to loyalty under King Ishbosheth, but they are also captains of troops. Right? They got three stripes here. Right? And so they are probably able to see the painting on the wall. Right? At this moment, Abner, the great war hero, you know, oh, I was going to say Guan Yu, but I don't know whether that's kosher. The God of war in Israel, right, is dead, right? And Israel is totally demoralized. Ha, you know, previously it was neck and neck, the 11 tribes in Judah, wow, they're fighting and no one is the clear winner. But now with their hero dead and the whole army demoralized, Xiao Liao, it's game over, man. So maybe let's imagine a little how this conversation between these two brothers could have went. Okay, I mean, I'm just one guy, can't split myself in two. So I'll be Rechab and Bana'ah, okay? Just imagine with me. Hey bro, Tamla, Tylo Abner is dead and David is coming. We are all going to die like animals. Yeah, what to do? Even if we run away, our friends, your son, my wife, they will die at David's sword. Xiao Liao, what are we going to do? I tell you, if only Abu Shefa tomorrow died, if he died, then we and our families, we can live. The war would be over. So maybe they say that then, a few moments of silence. And then Rechab asks him. Rechab says, hey, what if I told you I have an idea that could not only end the war, but could even make us Israel's heroes? What is this silly idea of yours? You want to desert and go to their camp? No. It's actually a bit more along the lines of what you said just now. Listen to me. Listen. What if we killed Ishbosheth and brought his head to David? Not only will our problem be solved, but we could end the war. We could be heroes. David could give us cities for what we are doing. Bro, that's murder, leh. Is it murder or is it war? Are you going to sit here while David comes and kills your family in front of your eyes? Or are you at least going to man up, take that sword and do something about it? So maybe after a few more moments of consideration, Bana'ah looks at his brother and says, okay, Let's do it. For Israel. Yeah. For Israel. Feast with the likely end of theirs and even their family's lives. Rahab and Bana'ah took their fate into their own hands. As verses 5 to 7 will recount to us, then the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rahab and Bana'ah, set out and came at about the heat of day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat. And they stabbed him in the stomach. They struck him and killed him and beheaded him and took his head and were all night escaping through the plain. They walked into the tent of their king, their tribesmen. They brutally stabbed him, killed him, and beheaded him for their own survival. Gotta do what you gotta do, right? The obvious question here, though, is this. Was the killing of Ishbosheth, whom David described as a man of righteousness, Esh Et Sedek in Hebrew, literally, man of the righteous, was that the way of King Yahweh? Or was that the way of Rahab and Bana'ah? I started this sermon by mentioning, and actually Sam and Titus started this service, started the service mentioning that some of us approach this year with hope and optimism, some good, and some with fear and uncertainty. Personally, I fall into the fear and uncertainty camp. I have arthritis, and what that means is that my joints can suddenly burst into a painful riot against my body, like a mini Hong Kong in my bones. When my arthritis flares up, what often accompanies it is an intense lethargy. Wow, so tired, I tell you. Sleep also cannot. Sleep, you wake up, you just fall back asleep again. Oh, that's a life. But anyway, and it's because of the inflammation, but also because of the pain in general. Right? Both of these combined together, like Captain Planet, make me want to do just about anything to make myself feel better. This could range from binge-watching TV, praise you Lord for Netflix, sleeping or gaming the whole day, or even the strong desire to engage in sexual sin. I just wanted to do anything, anything, right, to get my mind off my pain and my tiredness. Is this the way of King Yahweh? Sometimes our way and the way are vastly different. If we say that Yahweh is King, then we must live our lives accordingly. Instead of wondering what our grades will look like at the end of the year, do we wonder what God wants for us, from us, at the end of the year? Okay, I'm not saying that grades and schoolwork aren't important. But is it important because someone told you so, your parents told you so, your future employer that doesn't yet exist told you so? Or is it important because God told you so? Being priests and people of God's kingdom means more than just giving lip service to the idea that Yahweh is King. It means all of us, full-time or not full-time, student or worker, all of us are to pursue the way of King Yahweh above what society tells us, what everyone else tells us. We are followers of King Yahweh. We are subjects of King Yahweh. So far, what I've been saying can be taken directly from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 16. It says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways." Of course, no normal person, and I bet nobody here, wakes up, you know, and straight away in your mind you start plotting, how do I disobey Jesus? How do I make him ashamed of me? No one ever thinks like that, right? But what happens more instead is that we deceive ourselves into thinking that our way is God's way, right? Rechab and Bana'ah had also deceived themselves regarding the murder of their king. In verse 8 it says, "And they," the brothers, "they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, 'Here is the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life.'" And the important part is they said here, "And the Lord has avenged my lord the king." Oh, I find this super fascinating, but also terribly frightening. These evil people, these brazen murderers, these bloodthirsty men, when they arrived before David, they used not their name, not the name of Israel, not some other high-flouting idea. They used the name of Yahweh, right, to justify their action, their murder. I find it fascinating because it tells me that from the beginning of the time of Adam, humans have had an unlimited capacity to justify our evils by calling it God's work. At the same time though, I find this terribly frightening. It frightens me because I wonder, how many times have I deceived myself like that? One thing I've noticed about myself, and in fact, about people more active in ministry, is that we, being consumed by the zeal of the Lord, make whips and go around hitting people. No. A lot of times, in our zeal for the Lord, we end up accidentally sacrificing the people of God instead of their offerings. Of course, I'm not talking about any of us here, lah, right? Right? I mean, Kuz only accepts angels into ministry. I mean, just ask my wife. She's not here, but she will say yes. Angel of darkness. Of course, she is the true angel, lah, right? And if she asks you, you better say that she is. Okay? Please help man here. Seriously, though, I wonder if at times in our pursuit of making sure our programs, ministry events, and all that kind of stuff that we do unto the Lord, whether we deceive ourselves into thinking that sacrificing people and relationships are ever worth it. I wonder if at times as cell leaders, cluster pastors, ministry workers, and so on and so forth, whether we, when we run to the altar, right, and catch the fire and all that, whether we accidentally just trample over our people. Sometimes we are so driven that we stop seeing our brothers and sisters as God's gift to us and instead start seeing them as units of production in the labor market of the church. That they become a means to our ends. Rechab and Bana'ah had deceived themselves. They had ceased to see Ish-bosheth as their king and tribesmen. But even worse than this, they had reduced his humanity into a means for their ends. Right? He is no longer a person, he is an equation. Me plus him, dead equals success. Of course, this is not the way. In fact, it is so far out of the way that the reward for doing this is terrible. In verse 9 to 11, scripture tells us that David tells the brothers, "You thought, you know, bringing me this news, I would reward you, but you wicked men. You killed this man of righteousness on his bed. Shall I not pursue the justice of Yahweh on you? Shall I not execute you? And indeed, David takes the life of those who have robbed the life of others. David pursues and executes Yahweh's will on those that rob others of their own. Of course, self-deception is not just found in the church. It is found everywhere. It is found in our relationships with those we love, with those that love us. Do we love others because of what we can get from them? When I was in JC, and later even when I was on the mission field, I got into BGR relationships. And when I was in these relationships, I always felt like I genuinely loved those people, you know. But I never loved them enough to cherish their righteousness or their holiness in front of God. In fact, I think I loved them just enough to get what I needed out of them. A sense of identity, a sense of being loved, sexual gratification, so on. Is that truly love? Is it possible to say I truly love them in that case? Well, of course, on the opposite side of marriage, I realized that I had deceived myself to treasure that gratification and that sense of identity instead of them. Living under self-deception exchanges the way of King Yahweh for the ways of the world. Worse still, self-deception dethrones Yahweh and enthrones ourselves as God Almighty. So, we are in a bit of a conundrum here, aren't we? As God's holy people, royal priesthood and all that jazz, we are to pursue the way of King Yahweh. But we have two problems. One, we are often competing against our very own wills, our very own ways. And two, our deceitful hearts constantly pull us towards sin. Oh, wretched man am I. How will I overcome? If we are to pursue the way of King Yahweh, we must be like David. We must do one thing above all, and that is recognize that only King Yahweh can save. In verse 9, we see the premise, the very principle of how David responds to Rechab and Benaiah, right? He doesn't say, you sinners, he doesn't start with them, he doesn't start with his house, he doesn't start with anything. The first words out of David's lips are this: as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity? David, instead of depending on his own life, on his own power, on his own ability, he has always regarded Yahweh as the only savior. And he knows that Yahweh would never break his law just to enact something. Yahweh, King Yahweh, would always follow his own ways. And so when he looked at Rechab and Benaiah, he did not see the saviors of Israel, the people who stopped the war, or the people who delegitimized Saul's throne. No. What he saw were murderers, because that's who they were. For him, only Yahweh could legitimize his kingship. Only King Yahweh can make a king of Israel. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is our strength in a time of trouble. Psalm 37, verse 39. God knew only Yahweh saves, and this allowed David to pursue the way of King Yahweh. David, of course, pursued this way, pursued God's law in the face of Rechab and Benaiah. As we recognize that our salvation lies only with King Yahweh. We, like David, can recognize what is evil and what is good. And at that point, we can choose what way to follow, our own or Yahweh. This step, however, this first step, which is recognizing only Yahweh can save, does not always guarantee, however, that we will always end up going the way of Yahweh. I'm convinced that David believed King Yahweh, only King Yahweh saved his whole life. Every moment of his life, I believe, this is what David believed. But even he, this man of God, this man after God's own heart, would fail spectacularly. He would fail spectacularly twice. Once, on the rooftop, when he looked down on the rooftop of his loyal soldier Uriah, that's in 2 Samuel 11, at the second time when he took a census of Israel in 2 Samuel 24, he would fail, and the consequences would be heavy. Knowing that only Yahweh saves, unfortunately, only goes so far. If we wish to pursue the way of King Yahweh, then we must go further. We must go a second step. And that is, actually, we must surrender our hearts to follow Jesus. A lot of us are probably familiar with this idea of surrender, okay? It's often, it often comes to our mind as an altar call at some point. And then as you come forward, you keep singing, oh, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus about 5 times. And then that's surrender. Well, I'm not talking about this kind of surrender. When I say surrender, what I mean is a deep and continuous action. The late Eugene Peterson called this sort of surrender a long obedience in the same direction. It is the surrender of Abraham waiting for Isaac. It's a long time. Of Moses from a shepherd to a prophet. It's like Paul going from Pharisee to martyr. A surrender, this surrender I'm talking about, is one that constantly changes our trajectory to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. My own experience of such a surrender is indeed a continuous journey. Yeah, I mean, it may sound difficult, it may sound daunting, but I tell you, it is more blessed than I could have ever imagined. It took me 2 years to surrender my career to God and go on the mission field. It took me 3 years to surrender that same calling back to God and stay here in sunny Singapore. It is my 4th year in KUS, and I'm still surrendering my ambitions and my desires to God up to today. This journey of surrender is what Pastor Daniel last week said. It isn't a moment. It is a journey. A journey we all embark on together. Okay, I don't know exactly what Jesus wants you to surrender or exactly how he wants you to follow him this year. I'm not God, and remember, only Yahweh saves. Only he saves, and only he knows how to save. What I do know is that God is always calling us back to pursue his way and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would not only pursue the way of King Yahweh, but also follow our Lord Jesus Christ, I need you to put in practice these 3 P's. And for $9.99, you can get the Anointing of the Holy Spirit and a full 3P DVD package. Okay, kidding. It's only $5.99. Okay. Before the Lord strike me down in fire, let's go to the first P. First P, pray. Okay, a lot of us think that prayer doesn't do anything. We don't see its effects immediately and so on and so forth. But I beg to differ. I think the one thing prayer does the most immediate effect it does is it at least changes your heart. In fact, I would argue that that is the most important. It changes your heart to break for what breaks the heart of God. It changes your heart to look towards God for help, at the very least. So the first P, pray. Pray to Jesus. Our Lord Jesus knows what you can take and what you cannot. And praise be to God, He is a kind and humble master. Ask Jesus what He wants you to surrender this year. And as far as you are able, try not to keep anything off limits. Allow God to ask everything of you. Okay, I know this is really difficult, but I also ask you at the same time, consider who you are asking. You are asking God. You are asking Yahweh. You are asking Jesus. And in Matthew 19, verses 29 to 30, Jesus Himself tells us, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. God is no debtor. God is no man's debtor. And none who give unto God ever end up regretting their decision. God is faithful and just. If you do not hear from God, then seek Him until He is found. For to him who asks, it will be given. For him who seeks, he shall find. Ask God what He wants of you today until He answers. And I tell you, when you start this journey, it will be an amazing journey. More amazing, more majestic than you could have ever imagined on your own. Okay, that's the first P, pray. Second P, plan. It is not good enough simply to pray and hear God and then just leave it as that. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, and then just leave. No. In James 1, verses 23 to 24, it writes, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away or turns around and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We have to carry out what we hear after hearing. So after hearing from God, after praying to God, plan. Plan how you want to carry it out. Make those small steps of how you achieve the desire of Yahweh in your life. Right? Of course, God knows that at the start, you will be absolutely terrible at doing it. Whenever we start off anything, I tell you, we're always honestly absolutely terrible at it. God is not asking you to be straight away a star. No. God is saying, start with the plan how you want to follow Yahweh. Achieve those small steps. And before you know it, the fruits of the gospel, and perhaps even the very kingdom of God will be found in your midst. In James 1, verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed. Following in the way of King Yahweh, the last P, is not meant to be done alone. And so the last P is partner. Abraham had Sarah and Lot. Moses had Aaron and Miriam. Paul had Timothy, Titus, and the whole of Romans 16, if you go and read a lot of people. And even Jesus had the 12, the 72, the 120, a lot. They all had lots of people around them. Who do you have? What about you? I have Pastor Chris, Sam, Titus, Kim. I have friends outside who keep me accountable, who encourage me, who also talk to me in truth and love, make sure that I am living my life as a pastor. What about you? your calling is not less than mine. Who do you have? Brothers and sisters, do not keep God's calling to yourself. Find someone who will do for you what my friends and my other pastors do for me. Find someone who is able to encourage you, who is able to speak truth in love to you, who will listen to you. We have a high priest in Jesus Christ, and he understands our weaknesses. And for this reason, he gave us each other. He gave us the gift of one another so that we can partner each other on this journey following Jesus. So, what are the three P's? Pray, plan, partner. Okay, right now, I'm going to lead us to practice the three P's as the gathered family of KUS Youth. Okay, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and wherever you are, I invite you to respond, to pray, to plan, and finally to partner each other on this journey of surrender. Okay? Let us pray. In John 14, chapter 6, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Father in heaven, as your gathered people here today, we want to proclaim that you alone, Lord, are King over our lives. Our holy and righteous God, we repent for all the times that we have looked to what men and others could provide for us. And in so doing, we repent of losing sight of you, our true provider, the provider of our identities, the provider of love, our great and wonderful Father. Lord, today, we recommit. We set our eyes upon you and once again recognize you as the only one with the power to save. If this prayer is something that you need to do, if you need to turn your eyes away from whatever it is that captivates your soul, if you need to start looking unto Jesus once again, I pray that you do it right now. Start surrendering all the things that you have placed in front of Yahweh to God and ask Him to come and save you once again. Our God is a Savior and He will answer you. Spend some time to do that right now. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Wonderful and gracious Lord Jesus, we are sorry that we have not had the faith and the courage to take up our crosses and follow you. we repent for our faithlessness and ask that you come and show us how we can follow after you. Today we surrender our hearts to you and ask you to come and lead us in the way of King Yahweh. I want all of us right now to surrender our lives anew, just like at the start of this service. Surrender your lives anew to Jesus Christ and ask Him to speak to you. Ask Him to show you how you can see the way of God more clearly, to love God more dearly, and to follow Jesus Christ more nearly this year. Take some time to hear from God. How does He want you to plan? What plan He wants to give you so that you can follow after Jesus and follow in the footsteps of our Lord? Father in heaven, you have spoken, and we, your servants, are here listening. Lord, we pray that you would seal our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that we, being convicted of your love for us, will act on your words to us. Give us the wisdom to plan and the courage to partner each other in this journey of surrender. May we who call Yahweh King live under that banner of your love, Lord, living and working always for your glory. Amen. Okay, I have one last thing for us to do before I close, before I end my sharing. Okay, and it's a sort of response thing I want us to do. Okay, so all of us here want to follow in the way of King Jesus, right? Wow, okay lah, I have failed. It's over. We want to follow in the way of King Jesus, right? Yes! I wrote yes here, so I cannot continue if you don't say yes. Okay. So, how we're going to do this next section is, I'm going to ask all of you all to stand, and then when I say, this is the way, you are going to reply, follow King Jesus. Okay? So let's try that out. This is the way.
Follow King Jesus.
Okay, let's rise. Now, before we do this, look to your left and to your right. Remember the face. You can ask the name. You might even know, if you just remember that person, right? Left and right. If this person say, follow King Jesus, you are to keep them accountable. You can ask them next week. So, how is following King Jesus been? Okay? We have to partner each other. So look at each other. Good look, right? Prepare next week your question. Hopefully it is interrogative. Okay. This is the way. This is the way.
Follow King Jesus.
This is the way. Follow King Jesus. Amen. Let us sing this song of response. Chris.
Jesus, God's righteousness revealed.
Son of man.
The Son of man, the Son of God, His kingdom come. Jesus, redemption sacrifice, now glorified, now justified, His kingdom come. His kingdom will know no end, and His glory shall know no bounds. For the majesty and power of this kingdom's King has come, and His kingdom's reign, and His kingdom's rule, and His kingdom's power and authority. Jesus, God's righteousness.
Yes. Just feel that some of us need some prayer, right? In the midst of praying, planning, and partnering, I think some of us have some fears of what it looks like to surrender. Some of us, the moment Pastor Andrew said, there's uncertainty in the year, right? You guys could not hear the rest. Wow. You guys could not hear the rest of the sermon, right? And I just wanted to say, you know what? There's this place where you can come to the front. Even as we sing that song again, right? I want you guys, if you need that prayer, to just come forward. And Pastor Titus and I, Pastor Andrew, I'm sure as well, with his barefoot feet, will also want to pray for you, right? So I'm going to pray. Shall we all close our eyes and bow our heads? Father, we just want to pray and we want to thank you that certainly it is always your way that is better than our way. You say that your ways are higher than ours, and Lord, most certainly, at the very beginning, we won't even know how good your way is most of the time. Lord, today, even as we choose to be your disciples, for those of us who are not going to come to the front, Lord, I pray, will we have the courage to daily take up the cross, deny ourselves, and come after you. Lord, discipleship is not a Saturday or a Friday or a cell thing. Lord, it is a daily moment. It is a journey, Lord, of speaking to you, of hearing your voice, of obeying, of reading your word, enjoying your presence, feasting at your table. Lord, I pray you remind us once again that we want to be your disciples. And Lord, for those of us who need that prayer for that breakthrough, we know that we need that prayer. Lord, will you give us the courage to come forward and respond? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.